You have God's Word with you this morning. Please open it up to Luke chapter 9, I want to read our passage. I'm going to actually begin with where we kind of left off last week, verse 6. I want to go down to verse 9 this morning. Verse 6 to verse 9. If you recall, last Sunday, where Jesus sent out His 12 to go and proclaim the message and perform the miracles that He had been proclaiming and performing. And we find in verse 6, it says, "Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?' And he kept trying to see him." Beloved, as we all know, we are about a month away from Christmas. And each year, during this time of year, our society tends to talk more about Jesus. And a fundamental question that they are typically trying to answer or trying to give an answer to about Jesus is, who is this man really called Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? This is an eternally important question for a person to get right, because it has eternal consequences. Not just consequences for this life, but for the life to come after death. If you recall, over in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John wrote there that the very purpose of why he wrote the Gospel of John was to answer this question of, who do you believe Jesus is? And he tells us why this is so important. Because in John chapter 20, in verse 31, he says, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, as Jesus has been carrying out His ministry through His message and His miracles, especially here in the Galilean region that we've been studying here in the Gospel of Luke, and now as He has sent out the 12 in this region as well to continue His message, to continue His miracles, it was with the hope and the desire that the Jewish people, His people, would believe that He, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Now, sadly, we already know from our time and study together what the leadership of the Jews considered and concluded about Jesus. They concluded He's of the devil. He has a demon, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But the question now, in some sense, that we'll be thinking about, especially next week, is, well, what about the people? What about the people as a whole? What have they concluded? And sadly, when you look back in our text that we just read a moment ago, we see, according to the reports that were coming back to Herod the Tetrarch, their conclusion was, some are saying He's John risen from the dead, some are saying He's Elijah who has appeared, and some are saying He's one of the prophets of old who has risen from the dead. In fact, this is going to be the very answer the apostles are going to give Jesus. If you look down in verse 18 for just a moment, when Jesus asked His apostles, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. But others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." It is true. The people's answer is better than the leadership's answer. They at least believe He is some type of prophet from God. And even from these conclusions, they've at least come to a conclusion that He's even far more than just a prophet from God. Because they're talking about a prophet, at the very least, who's been risen from the dead, coming from the world the other world and coming back here. However, let me ask you this question. Are they believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God? No. So do they have life in his name? No. You see, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't receive Jesus for who he is, if you don't believe in Jesus rightly, you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. Sure, it is better in some sense to not believe that Jesus was demonic, and to instead to believe that he was at the very least a good teacher, a prophet of some type, of some sort from God. But please understand, beloved, in the end, the leaders as well as the laity of the people as a whole who are here, who have come to these conclusions, they're all still headed towards the same destiny. They're all without life. And unless they repent, unless they believe, they will not enter or see the kingdom of God. Instead, it is the wrath of God that is abiding over them. Still abiding over them. So here in our text in Luke 9, we're beginning to find out how the people are responding. Again, remember there from verse 6, the 12 departed. Remember, Jesus sent them out. They're still in the Galilean region. And this is probably about the third, tour that they've gone. Jesus has been traveling for many months throughout this particular region, the Galilean region. And he's been going from town to town, city to city, preaching the kingdom, performing healings. Now he sends out the 12. And recall, he sends them out in pairs. So he sends out six groups. And he goes out again. And they're now circulating. And things are exploding because of that. And if you go back to verse 6, they're going around from villages preaching the gospel and healing. You notice it says everywhere. So they're flooding the Galilean region again with more of the gospel, more of the preaching, more of the miracles that were happening. But sadly, tragically, what we're seeing is the response of the people is they're not believing rightly about Jesus. The vast majority of the people, the Jewish people, who have heard and seen some amazing things, don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe he's the Son of God. You see, that's really the fundamental question, really in this section, not just in our passage, but as we're going to go down, even down into the question that Jesus asked of his apostles. You see, today we're going to be looking at Herod, who asked and answered this question himself based off of some things that he has gone through and based off what he's hearing from the people. But then Jesus is going to ask his apostles that question, and they're going to tell him, well, here's what the people are saying about you. But remember, when you get to verse 20, then Jesus is going to turn to them and ask them the question, but who do you say that I am? The people are saying I'm John the Baptist. Some of the people are saying I'm Elijah. Some of the people are saying I'm an old prophet of old, maybe someone like Jeremiah who's been risen from the dead. But I want to know, who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? And we're going to see, thankfully, in verse 20, their answer is, you're the Christ. You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. We believe in who and what you are. But more importantly, beloved, that's going to be the ultimate question for everyone here today. How would you answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is? When this question is put to Herod the Tetrarch, really when he asked himself this question, as we're looking at our text, he comes away with the wrong conclusion. He ultimately concludes that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, it doesn't tell us that here in our text, and we're going to come back to that. But it does explicitly tell us that over in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. And just listen to this for a moment. Because in Mark 6 and verse 14 to 16, it says there, King Herod heard of it, and for his name, talking about Jesus' name, has become well known. So again, I want you to remember, when the 12 are going out, they're not going out to make a name for themselves. Their ministry is not about them. Their ministry is about making Jesus known. It's about exalting and glorifying the name of Jesus as they preach and as they perform these miracles. And that is the effect of it, that it is the name of Jesus that is being well known. And people were saying, it says, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. And others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And listen to this in verse 16. This is different than what we have in Luke 9. In verse 16 of Mark 6, it says, and when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. It is John the Baptist. It is John who's risen from the dead. The same thing said over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now you may ask, why the difference? Because in our text, back in Luke 9, you see the initial response that John has to this was, well, I myself had John beheaded. So who is this man? Who is this man about whom I hear such things? See, here in Luke, what I want you to understand is I see him giving us the reasons, the things that factored into his conclusion, why he ultimately and very quickly concluded, when he heard all these different conclusions, and he even heard about Jesus himself, and he heard about Jesus' message himself, and he heard about the miracles of Jesus himself, and he could interpret those and think through those himself, his conclusion was, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. What factored into that? And that's what we're going to see here this morning in our text. You see, Herod had now to make a choice. He is being confronted with the truth. He's coming face to face more about Jesus. And now, you're going to see that his mind and his conscience and his heart are all going to be engaged. And the problem is, he's going to be conflicted in all three. And when we're conflicted in our mind, and we're conflicted in our heart, and we're conflicted in our conscience, then ultimately we're going to make a decision, we're going to make a choice, and we're going to have to go one way or the other, because this is one side of the conflict, and this is the other side of the conflict, and we're going to have to make a choice of where we're going to go with this. And he's going to have to make a choice of where is he going to go with this question, even in his own mind. Who is this man that I keep hearing all these things about? Who is it? And sadly and tragically, as I said, he concludes wrongly. He concludes wrongly. But beloved, as we're going to look at these three factors, reasons why he makes the decision he does, I think there are three factors that can affect people today to conclude wrongly about Jesus today. To not truly believe in who he is and what he came here to do. And it's my hope and prayer that if that's you today, by God's grace, your eyes will be opened to see the reality that truly believe in Jesus so you have life in his name. Let's look at that first factor. Let's go back to our text. And this is about his mind. And I want you to know, you're seeing that he is perplexed in his mind by what I call it conflicting conclusions. He's getting conclusions that are conflicting with one another. And he's perplexed about it. Notice again, verse 7 to verse 8. Herod the Tetrarch, and just remember who he is. This is the son of Herod the Great. This is one of the sons of Herod the Great, that after Herod the Great died, his kingdom that he had there was divided up among his sons, and the area that he received, and he's basically like a little small governor over the region of Galilee. And that's where all this is happening. He's also the Herod that we have seen that interacted with John the Baptist, and we're going to see that again. So that's who we're talking about here, and this is a wicked man. And as he's hearing about all of what's happening, it says there again, he's greatly perplexed. And he's greatly perplexed because of this. It's being said by some, it's John, risen from the dead. It's said by others, it's Elijah who has appeared. And by saying he's appeared, remember, Elijah didn't die. God took him up into heaven. So he's saying Elijah has now appeared back. Or John's been raised from the dead, or another old prophet's been raised from the dead. And this is greatly perplexing this man. And when we're thinking about him being perplexed, I want you to understand he's confounded, he's confused. He doesn't know what to think. That is, he doesn't know what this means, but all that he is hearing. Especially the conclusions of the people. I mean, I'm sure it's part of him would think, it would think the people themselves would have a one unified conclusion about who Jesus is. I mean, he's one of their people. He's one of their prophets. It would seem like they would all know who he is, but they're not saying the right things, and they're not even saying the same things. And this idea there about being perplexed, let me just give you a better idea of it by looking at a couple of ways it's used also by Luke, over in Acts chapter 2, in verse 12, it is there on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, when the Spirit of God comes down upon the apostles. And remember, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in the dialect of a gathered people there that are gathered from different areas that speak different dialects. And they're all of a sudden, though they've never studied those dialects, they're able to speak them to the people at that moment on that day. And it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12 that the people there, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean that we're hearing? And that's what Herod's saying. What does this mean? And all that I'm hearing about Jesus, I'm at a loss to understand and to explain it. And I hear the explanations that are being given, but they're conflicting themselves. Same word is used over in Acts chapter 10. If you recall, when the apostle Peter is praying, and the Lord comes to him in a vision, and in that vision, you remember, he shows him these clean and these unclean animals, and he tells Peter to go and eat. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to eat that. I know I'm not supposed to eat that. And God's telling him, go and eat. And Peter doesn't understand what it is until he doesn't know God at that point is preparing him to send him to the house of Cornelius the Gentile. But in chapter 10, verse 17 of Acts, it says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. What is this vision? And that's at the heart of Herod. In his mind, he is perplexed by the conflicting conclusions that he is hearing. He doesn't quite understand it. Because notice again, everywhere they're going, and it says Herod heard of all that was happening. He's hearing about all of it. He's hearing about them being able to go out and heal every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, and cast out demons. He's hearing about the message that they're preaching, and they're preaching about a kingdom. He hears that. This is what's coming back to him. And he's confused by it. Because the people are either saying someone from the dead's been raised, John the Baptist or one of the prophets of old, or again, someone from heaven has come back to the earth, Elijah. And beloved, may I say that today there are so many conflicting conclusions about Jesus, about what the Gospels and Jesus and the apostles were in our teaching. There are conflicting conclusions about who Jesus is. And it can lead a person to be greatly perplexed about trying to understand, what does this all mean? What is the ultimate truth? And may I tell you, the devil loves that. He loves that the major religions, from Islam to Mormonism to the Jehovah's Witness to even some within Judaism, that they're willing to speak very positively about Jesus and teach some good things about Jesus. I mean, even some Jewish teachers today within Judaism are willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a teacher who lived a moral life. You go listen to Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, and they're going to have some wonderful and positive things to say about Jesus. But what you're not going to hear, you're not going to hear them say, He is the Christ, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, He is the Savior, He is the Redeemer, He is the only hope. You're not going to hear them say that. Furthermore, a person today could be perplexed, confused, greatly, at a loss to know what to think. Maybe they come to church on Sundays, they hear messages from the Bible that then are challenged by the outside world, by the experts of our world and society today. And they're perplexed, what should I think about this? I mean, I'm getting conflicting conclusions about life. I mean, I go to my church, and my church is telling me this is how this world began, this is who God is, this is who I am. But then I go out, and there's experts of this world in all these different categories, and they're telling me something different about that. They're telling me something different about this world and how this world got here and why this world is here and why I'm here and who I am and who God is. So they're getting these conflicting conclusions about life. Beloved, may I just simplify it for you today? And it is this: Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. If you go back and just think through Luke chapter 1 through 8 that we've been going through, that's been the consistent message that's been coming through. Chapter after chapter after chapter, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Son of God. And may I say this also to you? If you just have a straightforward reading of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's going to consistently keep telling you that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. That's the conclusion that God's Word gives. And that's the one I encourage you and plead with you to believe. Let's look at the second factor for Herod. You know, he's hearing these three conclusions that are conflicting. But there's one that really sticks out to him. And it's that one that pricks his conflicting conscience. See, Herod was perplexed by conflicting conclusions, but I also want you to see he was also pricked by a conflicted conscience. Verse 9, Herod said, so when he's hearing this, here's his initial response. I myself had John beheaded. See, of those three, the one that sticks out to him is John. I myself had John beheaded. I believe those are the words of a convicted man who's conflicted in his conscience because he has an accusatory, guilty conscience. Just so you know, when he says beheaded, remember back in Luke chapter 7, John is still alive. So some, as they look to this either happened days or weeks or at the most just a few months before this. So this wasn't very long ago that Herod had John beheaded. And if you want to know more about that, the details about that, you can look over in Mark chapter 6 and verses 17 to 29. But let me just give you the summary of the perverted, twisted, sick scene that it was. Here's the story of when Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. It starts with his wife, Herodias, who had a genuine hatred for John. So much so that she uses or allows her teenage daughter, probably about age 15 or 16, to go in and to perform basically some type of a striptease to a group of men that are filled with testosterone and alcohol. And Herod, her stepfather, you would think would get up and immediately put clothes on her and tell her not to do that, but instead allows it to happen, and he himself is aroused to lust towards her, his stepdaughter. So much so, you remember, he offers her up to half his kingdom. And if you want to know how much Herodias hated John the Baptist, here it is. They are being offered half the kingdom, and she says, I don't want that. What I want is John the Baptist's head right here on a platter. That's what I want. I want his death more than I want anything else in this life. You can give me all the riches in the world, but what's more important to me is the death of John the Baptist. Why? Because he called them out about their sin. He called them out about their adultery. And she had been trying as best she could. She kept trying to convince Herod, put him to death, put him to death. Will you shut him up so he doesn't keep saying this stuff? Please. In fact, part of the reason, we're going to see there's a conflict that he has in his conscience about this. But Herod, this is the sick, twisted, perverted scene that it is, obliges, because he was a weak man full of pride. So when I read here that Herod's initial statement in response to the possibility about Jesus being John the Baptist raised from the dead, I'm saying it has pricked his guilty conscience. And he's concerned about it. You see, we're going to see he knew John was a holy and righteous man who only and always told him the truth and told his wife the truth. But to be honest, beloved, of these three conclusions, the most irrational one is John the Baptist. Just think about this for a moment. If you want to see how stinging his conscience is right now with guilt, of those three, the one that is sticking out the most to him is the most irrational conclusion. I say it's the most irrational because it would make more sense that Elijah came from heaven who never died, and it even makes more sense if there had been a prophet of old who has been raised from the dead. But to say that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead, do you understand how irrational that is when you understand that Jesus and John were contemporaries? I mean, before John was beheaded by Herod, Jesus was already going around proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus was already going around and performing healings. John wasn't dead. Remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus when he's in prison? Jesus said, you go back and tell John what I'm doing. Tell him about all the miracles that I'm doing. Tell him about my preaching. Jesus is already preaching the kingdom, performing miracles. Things he was already spreading about him. As I said, also, it hasn't been that long since John was beheaded. So what you're seeing here is a guilty, confused, conflicted conscience. And sadly, he's running away from the truth, and he's running towards a lie. I think you could probably say Herod was somewhat paranoid. Because if he's thinking John the Baptist is back, Like, I thought I got rid of that guy. He was a thorn in my side. Do you know how many nights and days I had to listen to my wife coming at me about him? And now you're telling me he's back? I mean, not only is he back, remember, I saw his head on the platter. This man's head was cut off. And you're telling me he's back? See, for Herod to accept that Jesus, to accept Jesus for who he really was as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, would be to admit that he was sinful. And sinfully and wrongfully killed John. That John was right about him. And John was right about his relationship with Herodias. And John was right about all the other wicked things that John called him out about. No, the guilt of this man is ringing in his conscience. And when that's happening, beloved, when your conscience is conflicted, again, you're either going to seek to soothe it by trying to get away from it, or you're going to embrace it and then really go to Christ. And no, that's the only way my conscience is going to be cleansed. That's the only way my conscience is ever going to be clear. That's the only way my conscience is ever going to be truly sanctified and sanitized. It's by embracing Jesus. And that's it. That's the only hope. You see, when we're in conflict in our conscience, and especially someone who's you're conflicted about Jesus, because as you hear about Jesus and you hear about the holiness of Jesus and you hear about the sovereignty of Jesus and you hear about your sinfulness and you hear about your life and there's a guilt and your conscience is ringing at you and banging at you and it's coming at you. At some point in that conflict, as I said, you're either going to have to turn to Jesus to get it cleared and cleansed, or you're going to turn away. And as you keep turning away, it's going to eventually, you're going to become calloused. And your conscience can become calloused or cauterized. And my encouragement to you is choose today for it to be clear and cleansed. Choose Christ. That's what Herod should have done. That's what he should have done. There's a third factor. And it's in that last little sentence of verse 9. Where it says, and he kept trying to see him. He kept trying to see him. Now we're dealing with his heart. His heart's desires. Because see, I would say he was piqued by a conflicted curiosity. The mind was perplexed. His conscience was pricked. And his curiosity has been piqued. So he keeps trying to see him. Herod wanting and seeking to see Jesus demonstrates there is this conflicted curiosity that's going on in this man. Conflicting desires going on in his heart. And I want to remind you of this. This is the same way he was with John the Baptist. He was conflicted in his heart. He had a conflicting curiosity about John. Because if you go back again, if you read in Matthew and you read in Mark, listen to how conflicted he was. On one side, it tells us that he was afraid of John. Because he knew that John was a holy and righteous man. So that's why he kept him safe, and even kept him safe from his wife. Even a part of the reason why he put John in prison was to protect John from his wife, from her having him killed on the outside. He thought John was a holy and righteous man. So he's trying to keep him safe. Also, it says he enjoyed listening to John. He would actually have John come and talk to him, preach to him, speak to him. And he enjoyed it, even though as he sat there listening to John, it says he was greatly perplexed about all of it. So on one side, he is afraid of John because he knows he's holy and righteous. He's trying to keep him safe. He would bring John from the prison and have John come and talk to him and listen to John and be perplexed about it. But on the other side, in Matthew and Mark, it also says he wanted to put John to death. And what was keeping him from doing that was a fear not of John, but a fear of the people. Because the people said that he was a prophet. See, he's a politician. He wants to be popular. There is an aspect of him, he didn't like what John was saying about him. He didn't like John calling out his adulterous affair with his wife Herodias. He didn't like John calling him out about all the other sinful, wicked things in his life that were publicly known by everyone that was there. He didn't like that. That's part of the reason why he put him in jail, and that's also why he wanted to put John to death. He was conflicted in his heart's desire and his curiosity about John. But beloved, that's where he is now with Jesus. He's at the same place. And this idea of wanting to see Jesus, on one hand, what we're going to see as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, on one hand, he's wanting to hear and see Jesus so that he can be enlightened by Jesus, and he can even be entertained by Jesus. We know that because when we're going to get over to Luke chapter 23 and verses 6 through 12, that's where he finally gets to see Jesus. When Jesus has been turned over to Pilate. Pilate knows Herod's in town. Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. And when he gets there, Herod, you'll see his heart and his attitude. He begins to question Jesus. He wants Jesus to answer his questions, and Jesus won't answer his questions. He wants Jesus to perform miracles, and Jesus won't perform any miracles. So Herod, along with all the others that are there, begin to mock Jesus, make fun of Jesus, ridicule Jesus, punish Jesus. So on one hand, he's wanting to be enlightened and entertained by him. But on the other hand, beloved, we also know, we're going to see in Luke chapter 13, in verses 31 and 32, he wants to kill Jesus. That's why I remember when the Pharisees come and tell Jesus, get out of here, get out of here. Herod's looking for you. He wants to kill you. And Jesus calls him a fox. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows what he's about. Jesus knows he's not seeking to see him out of some genuine spiritual interest from his heart. No, at best, he just has a curiosity. And there's probably a part of him wants to see and hear something from Jesus. And if he finds out, and he says, you know what? That is John the Baptist, put him to death. He's not here for Jesus to humble himself before Jesus. Beloved, this is today a person who on one hand has an interest. They have an interest in listening to the Word of God. But on the other hand, there's much of it they despise. They despise certain things being taught. They have no interest in that. And no, they're probably not going to kill or execute the messenger, but they'll just cut him off. Stop listening at some point. Because again, when you have this conflict going on, at some point, a decision is going to be made. Because see, unless someone's coming seeking Christ from conviction, wrought by the Spirit of God and by the Scriptures, at some point they'll probably just walk away. And so here's what I would say for us today, is anyone here today, or anyone maybe you're talking to about Jesus, is their mind perplexed? Is your mind here perplexed because you have these conflicting, competing ideas and conclusions about Jesus? It can just be very simplified for you. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. Maybe you're here today and It's your conscience. Your conscience is accusatory. Your conscience is pricked because of the truth. And you want it, do you want to find something that's going to soothe your conscience? But what I would plead with you is your conscience towards Jesus. Turn to Jesus for his death on the cross to cleanse you of your guilt, cleanse you of your sins, to cleanse your conscience. Let the Word of God simplify who Jesus is for you. Let the Word of God cleanse your conscience. Let the Word of God bring clarity about who Jesus is. And let that Word of God from the Scriptures also bring a cleansing, a clarity, a cleansing to your conscience. And as far as you have a curiosity that's conflicted, on one hand, there's aspects of it you like, but on the other hand, there's aspects that you despise and you hate. At some point, one's going to win out. And my plea with you is, let your curiosity be satisfied in Christ. Again, let the Word of God bring the contentment and the satisfaction of the truth in your heart and your life in Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer for your mind, your heart, your conscience. Jesus is the answer from the Word of God. And if you go any other place, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Find your satisfaction in Christ. Find your sanity in regards to your conscience in Christ. Find the simplicity about who Jesus is in Christ. Find it in Him through the Word. Believe in Him. Believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's who He is. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I don't know where each of you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where you are in your own conscience right now and your own mind, your own heart and desires. But if there's a genuine conflict going on in any way, I plead with you, humble yourself and let the Word of God, even what we've explained here today from the Word of God, let that bring the contentment, the clarity, and that cleansing. Let your curiosity be satisfied in this. Let your conscience be sanctified through this. Let your conclusion be simplified in this. Put your faith in Christ. Believe in Him. Let the conflict be over and surrender to Christ. Lord God, I pray today for any person, any soul that's here struggling in some of the same ways Herod was struggling. Lord, may your Spirit use your Word to bring them to the truth so that they can answer the question, who is this man? And they can say, he's the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, my Redeemer. He's my only hope. I pray that's what's true of every man and woman, every boy and girl here in this church. May we be faithful to you. Do your work, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.